My email is rbt5@cox.net. But anyway, it's on the bulletin. You can see it. rbt5@cox.net. So I asked one young lady and what I preached about this morning, tell me in one sentence. And she said, you preached about we can have gifts if we pray for them. I thought that was pretty good. So that's what I'm... That way, see, I'm running a check on how I'm doing. Am I being simple enough to come across? See, it tells me what I'm doing. All right. We'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. It is written, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. And truly, Lord, Your works are wonderful to us. And we appreciate it. Thank You for each good thing You did for us today. And we thank You for keeping us from accident and tragedy. We pray Your blessing will be on each household, be on those who are left and being instructed. And for those of us here, Lord, You know what needs to be said. Give us perception and understanding. Make it memorable so it will help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to continue in Hebrews 2. Now, as I was thinking about this rest of God business, which I thought the song there for the offering was particularly good, I want to make sure that we understand that. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 4, 1. Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, this morning, I said the book of Hebrews is an exhortation to experienced Christians to go past the baptism, past salvation, past the baptism until they enter the rest of God. So it's past the baptism. None of you be found to have fallen short of it. And I explained what the rest of God is. I'm getting out of the habit of asking publicly, so I'll answer my own questions because it makes dead time on the TV if we don't keep going. So it is that place where, just like the song that we sang tonight, where you're doing God's will in everything. And I want to encourage you, because we've been taught for so many years that you cannot do God's will perfectly. In fact, they used to use the King James translation of Romans 12:2, which is not the best, that to find the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, people would say, I'm not doing His perfect will, but I'm doing His good will. Did anybody ever hear that? Well, see, you don't realize what we were up against when we started. When I went to Bible school, I was told, now I'd only been saved maybe 2 years, 3 years or something, and I was told when I got out of the Marine Corps, no one can do God's will perfectly. You might be able to do His good will, that is, you kind of stumble around once in a while, do it, but nobody. And I was told that the world was waiting to see, now imagine this, the person who would go all the way with God. Now that's what I was told in a Pentecostal Bible school in San Diego. The world was waiting to see someone who would go all the way with God. And I think they were quoting Dwight L. Moody, but I'm not positive. I think that's where the quotation came from. Well, I wasn't married. I had no brothers and sisters. My father was at sea somewhere. And my mother was in the hospital. So I was what you might call unattached. And I said to the Lord, I will do your perfect will. Oh, man. I think if I'd have said that, so some of the older Christians could have heard that, they would have felt that I was going to be destroyed within the week. So, but I told God that, and I meant it. I absolutely meant it. And I said, Lord, now the ball is in your court. I've told you what I'll do. If you will give me the grace to do it, I will do your perfect will. And I still say that. I still say after, since 1947, which is before you were born, Jemima. 1947 was before you were born. But I said it then, and I meant it. Well, I don't know whether God gave me faith or what, but I have noticed among church people to this day, they still, and I'm not saying we do that here, but they still say, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. Now, or no one's perfect. That's, you know, nobody's perfect. Well, what that is an excuse for the person who doesn't want to get that serious with God. In other words, they're saying before they start, I'm not going to make it. I mean, it's like going into some sport. I don't know, whether it's table tennis or boxing or whatever it is, a one-on-one sport, wrestling, and before you go in, the coach tells you, you cannot win. Same thing. And so, people, they have been talked. It's, you know what it reminds me of? Goliath. It reminds me of Goliath coming out and standing there with his 125-pound steel breastplate and waving his spear, and the head of the spear alone weighed 15 pounds. He was 9 feet tall. And saying, who will fight me among the Israel? If you win, if you can beat me, we will be your servants. If we beat you, you will be our servants. And he did that for 40 days. He came out. Well, it was interesting because it reminds me of the church. Because every morning for 40 days, the Israelites would come out, form their battle line, and shout for the battle. See, it was a habit in those days when two lines faced each other, they would always shout for the battle and beat on their spears. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 with a shout and the voice of the archangel. It's talking about the battle shout. And the men rally up their courage by shouting. And sometimes in Arab countries, it was, and may still be, a habit of yelling insults at the enemy, calling them all kinds of insulting names, like your dogs and we're about to, you know, cut your tail off or something, whatever. So, but the thing that strikes me is being similar to the church. The church gets together, faces itself for the battle, shouts the victory, and then it says, nobody can do it. That's exactly what goes on. We should try to live above sin. We should try to get the victory. But as long as we're in this world, we can't. Well, if you say that, can't you see the how people then will think when they're faced with some real temptation? They figure, well, neither God nor the church expects me to overcome this. And as long as I'm in this world, I'm not perfect. And that's why, I think that's why the rapture teaching is so popular, because people figure, well, I can't make it, but it doesn't matter because God's going to catch me up in the rapture and it'll all come out in the wash. And I think it's that mindset that accounts for the spiritual immaturity of Christian people. That mindset. I can't make it. But God loves me, always push love, and he's going to carry me up in a rapture to heaven where I won't be tempted to sin because there's no sin in heaven. Well, how about your sinful nature? Well, I'm going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So somewhere between here and heaven, I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to become a real saint. And I'll be right at home with Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Noah and all the rest of them because God has made me in the image of Christ by his grace. Well, that is what is taught, dearly beloved. So, anyone knowing this, any sociologist, even if he wasn't a Christian, would know the end result of that thinking. You're going to have churches filled with spiritual babies because they don't expect, they don't think God really expects them to do any more than to make some kind of an attempt to do right, but knowing they're going to fall sooner or later because no one is perfect and no one can do God's will, and the world is waiting to see the person who will. I think it's funny, but because it's so simple. And if you told a real smart sociologist that and said, would you tell me how you think then church people would grow spiritually? And he would tell you, even if he wasn't saying, well, given these facts, they're not going to grow because there's no challenge to growth there and there's no belief it's possible. Now, back to Romans 12, 2, that does not mean there are three levels of doing God's will. It means God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. If you tell your child to go to bed at 8 o'clock and he says, well, mother's good will is that her perfect will is that I go at 8 o'clock. But if I go at 9 o'clock, that's acceptable. And it is with most mothers in America, you know, an hour here or there. And if I go by 10 o'clock, that's her good will. See? Perfect, acceptable, good. But any mother worth her salt knows that when she says 8 o'clock, she doesn't mean 9 and she doesn't mean 10. Her will for 8 o'clock is good, acceptable, and perfect. Also, there's one other small issue, and that is the New Testament does not teach that we have to sin while we're in the world, but does teach that Christ will give us the victory. So we're wrong on two counts. It does not teach anywhere. As long as we're in this world, we have to sin. So our adversaries say, but how about Romans 7? The good that I would not, I do. And the good that I would not, and the evil that I would not do, I do, and the good that I would do, I don't do. Well, the truth is, Romans 7 is written to Jews under the law. Paul is telling them that you can't make it under the law because when you try to keep it, the law of sin doesn't let you. Then he goes on in chapter 8 and says, if you, through the Spirit, to put to death your sinful nature, you will live. So that's shot down. Well, then how about we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Well, if you read the context, it's talking about our body. And so, and then, of course, there are several passages, and I always quote Galatians 5:19 through 21, that tells us if we continue in sin, we will not inherit the kingdom. So the Bible is clear, but our traditions have led us astray. And so today, I believe God wants us to overthrow these traditions and point out that they are not scriptural. Now, concerning the rest of God, the place where you always do God's will. Well, if it wasn't possible, He would not invite us to enter it. Well, that frightens people, and they say, well, I'd like to do it, but I'm scared that I won't make it. There's no need to be frightened. You just tell the Lord, it is my intention, and if you will help me, I will get the victory over the problems in my life. Well, suppose you stumble and fall. Well, you tell the Lord, say, I'm doing the best I can, but I was overtaken in a fault. Well, God says, then tell the Lord about it, and He will forgive you and remove the thing from you. If it gets real bad, you can come to the elders of the church. So it isn't a case of, well, I tried to be perfect, but then I went and sinned. One fellow was started out, and then he came to me all burnt out of shape. He says, I went and bought a six-pack of beer. What'll I do? Well, I said, take heart. You don't have to start from the beginning. We'll just take it from here and go on. So, but the difference is that you do not resign yourself to failing. See, that's the difference. You say, when I fail, this is what I'm going to do. Then I'm going to get up on my feet and I'm going to go on. Whereas in the other point of view, you say, well, no one's perfect. In other words, it's give up and it's no use trying. Do you see the difference? I'm not saying to you, be perfect. You know. And then you go out and say, well, I may fail. What am I going to do? See? Well, I'm telling you what to do. You tell the Lord about it. You go to the throne of grace for help. The Lord helps you. Get you back up on your feet, and you're stronger because by experience you have learned that that's a weak place in your armor and you need help from the Lord. And so you keep going on from victory to victory to victory to victory until your mistakes are few and far between. Now, I'm not pointing at some place. You get to some place and you're sinlessly perfect. All our adversaries love that expression. No, are you saying you're sinlessly perfect? That is not the issue, whether we're sinlessly perfect. The issue is that we can say, as of this moment, and this is important what I'm telling you now, as of this moment, so far as I know, I'm pleasing God. Big deal. You're in the rest of God. God's not condemning you. You're not condemning yourself. You see, as of this moment. In other words, you can be perfect while you're moving toward perfection. You can say, I'm perfect now, but I haven't been perfected as yet. And if you're not perfect now, if there's something that you are doing as of now, you are doing it and you'll do it tomorrow and you know it's wrong, don't you leave this church without getting that taken care of, because God is not interested in people that continue in sin. In fact, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, says if we keep on sinning, then we become the enemy of God. That's exactly what it says. Maybe we should look at that. Lloyd, that's in about Hebrews 10. If we continue to sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall destroy the adversaries. What is it, around Hebrews 10:17 or something, whatever it is. Did you find? I know it's in Hebrews 10. But yeah. Here it is. It starts right here. It's on my very monitor right here. Hebrews 10:26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Okay, so let's say that you know that you have sinned today along a certain line and you're going to do it tomorrow, then you are deliberately keep on sinning. There it is. There's God's word. I didn't write it. The chisel meets the stone. A fearful expectation of judgment. Not a rapture. Judgment. Now, God has mercy on people because he knows they haven't been taught. They have not been taught. They've been taught you're going to fail. And he understands that. And so I think somehow he's going to publish the truth in our day. Now, if you are continuing in something you know is sinful, and you know you did it Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and you're going to do it Monday, don't you go out of this church until we take dominion over that sin. See? Remind me at the end. Just come up and stand there and look at me. And we'll gather the elders around and we'll pray and we'll break that thing. You don't have to do it. You're doing it because you're careless and casual about your salvation. And you're not convinced of this verse. You're not convinced of it. Well, that's true, but God loves me too much. Or there's grace, or there's love. Blah, 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 blah. We've been lied to. Lied to. Don't go out of this church tonight. You come up. We'll pray with you. You don't have to tell us what you're doing necessarily, though it helps, but you might be so embarrassed you can't. But you can tell the Lord and we'll pray, ask the Lord to break it. You've got to believe that God has the power to keep you from sinning. You should be able to say right now, right this minute, you should be able to say, as far as I know, I'm not sinning against the Lord. That's the normal Christian testimony. Not, well, I know I should, but. Normal. Normal. I can say it right now. As far as I know, there's nothing I'm doing against God's will. I've got my account squared away with the Lord. I know I'm not perfect. Perfected. But I'm perfect right now. That's what they tell you in Alcoholics Anonymous, you know. The drunk said, I can't do it, I can't do it. Can you do it for 5 minutes? Yes, then do it 5 minutes at a time. That's AA, one of their big gospels. Stay sober 5 minutes at a time. See, and everybody said, well, I can stay sober 5 minutes. Fine. All right, at the end of 5 minutes, stay sober 5 minutes more. That's the main point of the AA doctrine. And it's an important one when you're dealing with sin. Can you live without sin for 5 minutes? Yes. Then live it 5 minutes at a time. But if you're doing something now and you're already trapped, you're already bound with something, you need to get that cleared up now. Okay? Now that may scare somebody to death, but I want you to enter the rest of God and see one of the symbols of the rest of God is Canaan. One of the symbols of the rest of God is Canaan. And when they went to go in, did God kill all the enemies? When Israel went into the land of promise, what did they find when they started to go in? Fierce resistance. Fierce resistance. And there may be enemies in your life that you don't know about. And they consider you to be their property. They consider that they have every right to dwell in your flesh. And until you make up your mind that you are not going to settle for any devil living in you, they'll stay there. They'll get down out of sight for a while. And just at the worst possible time, they'll manifest themselves. That's the way they operate. So the minute God shows you something that you're doing that is not right, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. He has directed you toward an enemy in the rest that you're entering. See? That enemy is determined to keep you from entering that rest. He's determined to do that. So, but God will never show you until He is ready to drive it out. Because otherwise you'd be frantic. You'd leave here tonight and say, if God showed you everything that was in you that's wrong, you go home and hide under the bed. Says, I can't, deal with this. I must be a whole house full of devils. So He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He's not interested in scaring you to death. He shows you one thing. It may be something in the realm of physical lust, which is a big problem in our country. It may be lying. It may be stealing. It may be pride. It may be a spiteful, malicious tongue where you have to always have the last word. Maybe there's someone you haven't forgiven. And then there can be a whole lot of lesser things that you know are not right. But sometimes people won't enter the gift of prophecy because they're afraid of getting up in front of people. And if God wants you to prophesy, see, that is an enemy in your land. And if you discover, I'm so shy, I'm afraid to do anything in public for the Lord, then you need to pray and ask God to get it out of your land. That keeps you out of the rest of God. Anything that keeps you from doing God's perfect will is keeping you out of the rest of God. See? Now, don't be afraid or discouraged. You can do it. You can be more than a conqueror. But you're going to have to believe what God has said, and you're going to have to obey Him. See, it says in Hebrews, back in that sixth chapter, or fourth chapter, if you'll back up to the last two verses of chapter 3, the last two verses of chapter 3, to whom did God swear they would never enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? How many see that? You see that? Now look at the next verse. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So what does that tell us? That unbelief and disobedience go hand in hand. When you don't believe what I'm telling you, that God will give you the victory, you're going to disobey. And that will keep you from the rest of God. And it says, be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. King James says fear, which is probably what the Greek says. The new NIV tends to try to soft pedal things to make it acceptable to people. Let me give you a sidebar. God is not a humanist. He will put His own desires, that's not the word, His interests. He will put His own interests ahead of yours. He is not an humanist. We've got a wrong impression of God that somehow He has to be fair with us or He has to please us. He doesn't have to do any of those things. And God will always put His own interests ahead of the interests of people. Think of that. What a perverted understanding we have of God. God created us for His glory, His pleasure, not ours. Now, when we do God's will, then God benefits and we benefit. If we don't do God's will, God does not benefit and we do not benefit. I used to tell the kids in school that. I said, if you don't learn, you lose and I lose. Simple as that. You can't beat it, kid. Don't get smart with me, because if you don't learn it, I lose as a teacher, you lose as a student. When you do what you're supposed to and learn, you profit and I profit. That's the way it is with God. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because humanism is based on the idea that people's interests and pleasure are more important than God's or anybody else's. But it's not so. All right. Unbelief. You've got to believe that God will give you deliverance from every sin that he points out. You can't go looking for them. He'll show them to you. You've got to believe it. If you don't believe it, you are going to disobey God. You've got to rise up. Look at all those Israelites. Even David's brothers were huddled with the group, yelling and shouting for the victory and staying in the trenches. And they bawled David out, "You come down to see the battle." And David took one look at that. He says, "No way." He says, "This is an insult to the God of Israel." And he went out there. He didn't kill the giant with the stone. Did you know that? He knocked him out. Then he took the giant sword and cut off the giant's head. Real neat. It just took one person. And the Philistines were such big liars that they didn't do what they promised to become Israel's servants. They didn't do that. They all ran. So much for promises from the devil. So what I'm telling you tonight is really simplicity itself. God wants you to do his will in all things and get the mindset that you can overcome. You can overcome. Through Jesus Christ, you can overcome. Once you get that, see, like David thought, "I can beat this giant. I can do it." You've got to get that, or you're going to disobey God to the end of your life, and what's going to happen? You're going to miss a big part of your inheritance. It's just exactly what's going to happen. Because these things just don't all come out in the wash, you know. They come out exactly as God has said. So he's told us plainly, "I've sent my son," just like we saw in Lloyd's song there. We can be chiseled into the image of Christ. We can do that because it is God who does it. But we have to believe. And if we don't believe it's possible, then we're disobeying God. And there's no sacrifice, like it says, like we saw in Hebrews 10. It says, you continue to sin. It's talking to Christians. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. It was done once. Christ is not going to come down here again and die for your sins the second time. You made yourself the enemy of God by continuing to sin when God had said you can go right to the mercy seat and get help. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't say you agree with me, but am I being clear? Anybody have a question? Raise your hand. I'll try to answer it. Okay. Now, I want you to look. Jesus Christ lives, and always will live in the eternal rest of God. Now, or you could put it this way, the eternal Sabbath. Once it was one day a week, now it's 7:24. The eternal Sabbath. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, we'll see what God meant by the Sabbath. He didn't mean that like the Jews do today where they stand outside the elevator and wait till a goy, a Gentile, goes in and pushes the button on Saturday because they can't push the button. Then they all get in the elevator and go up. That's not the meaning of the Sabbath. The meaning of the Sabbath is in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. This is the meaning of the rest of God, the Sabbath of God. Okay? "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please." See? And who was it? Where did I hear it tonight? Someone was saying it. Was it in that song? It doesn't seem so. But someone was saying, we want to please God. Isn't that right? We don't want to do our own thing. You see the difference between that and pushing buttons on an elevator it's violating the Sabbath. It gets to your heart doing what you please. If you call the Sabbath a delight, you don't grouse around and say, oh, I wish I wasn't a Christian. And the Lord's holy day honorable. Now it's the day of the Lord. And if you honor it by not going your own way, that's the heart of the Sabbath. That's the heart of the rest of God. That's the heart of it. Not making your own plans and asking God to bless them. Not doing as you please. That's the heart of the rest of God. Or speaking idle words. And I think the King James says, your own words. Then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father, Jacob. If we don't live to please ourselves. All right. Now, let's take a look at 1 Peter 4:11. Okay. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now that's, imagine if the only thing you said was the words of God. I think the King James says oracle. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That's the rest of God. Okay? Galatians 2:20. I think everyone here has that memorized. Galatians 2:20. I'm delighted at how fast Lloyd is with that thing. Man, that's incredible. That's faster than I can find it in the Bible. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the rest of God. That's what it is. Okay. John 5:30. Man, is that man fast? Woo! Lord, you're a whiz bang up there. Now, by myself, I can do nothing. Who said that? Jesus. Isn't that incredible? How come you're not shaking in your chairs? Jesus said, by myself, I can do practically nothing. Whoa! That's the eternal Sabbath. Now, if Jesus, the Word of God, from the beginning of the creation, said, by myself I can do nothing, what does that say about us? I judge only as I hear. And I want you to know that that's one of our biggest battles as Christians, is judging before we hear from the Lord. Making judgments about people or circumstances or the president or whoever before we hear from the Lord. Someone was saying this morning about the Quran as being introduced into the prison down at Donovan where Barry and Irene minister, and they're very upset about it. And you notice when Audrey prophesied, she said, don't bother your head about it. Because God is greater than the Quran. God is greater than Islam. We don't have to get fussed about it. See, the enemy cannot overcome Christ. So he said, so we don't judge. Look, say, oh, look what's happening. We say, God, are you excited about this? Sometimes it's a big difference. God says, I'm not excited. What are you getting excited about? And my judgment is just because I do not seek to please myself. That's the rest of God. Not seeking to please ourselves, but the Lord. That's good Christian teaching, by the way, in case you didn't know that. All right. John 8:28. That's as good as you're going to hear, Hal. John 8:28. What I'm talking about is the eternal Sabbath. Jesus always has lived in the eternal Sabbath. In the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," that was Jesus saying that as God enabled him. Jesus created all things as God enabled him, because he could do nothing by himself then. He could do nothing by himself 2,000 years ago, and he can do nothing by himself today, and he wants us to enter that rest where we don't trust ourselves. And this is not a difficult, painful way to live. It's the best way to live. It's the most peaceful way to live. It really is. People drive themselves nuts in our culture, trying to accomplish all their goals, financial, every other goal. They drive themselves nuts. And God is saying, "Will you just let me do it?" But it's hard for us, isn't it? Because we don't believe. That's what it is. All right, so we were on John 8:28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Now, it's going to be a while before we get there, but that's our goal. Sometimes Christians are afflicted with foolish talk. And I've told you this story before. When I was in Bible school, there was a bunch of us young people. And when we, at night, after the service, everything, we get up in the dorm, and we would carry on and laugh and giggle and fool around and say all kinds of foolishness. Well, I knew it was wrong, because you give the devil an entrance. And in fact, a demon did enter the Bible school, and some of the kids saw him and scared them to death. Because, you see, the Bible tells us not to do that, not to let corrupt communication out of our mouths. So we were disobeying God. But, I go up in the dorm, and I was determined I wasn't going to do that. And somebody says something, I crack up. But we were young, you know, and all. But, you see, we were in a battle. And we'd get out, you know, and sing, "We are members of the PYPA. We're in the battle and we're here to stay." That PYPA is the Pentecostal Young People's Association. We're in the battle. And then we go up and laugh and carry on with foolishness. Not some humorous thing during the day that warranted laughter, but just plain foolishness. So, well, I went to the Lord about it. And I said, "Lord, I know this is wrong, and I just can't get the victory over it." And you know, the Lord took it out of me. I mean, he took that spirit out of me. You won't very often hear me talking foolishness. And yet I enjoy what I'm doing, and I think I have a sense of humor. But it's not foolishness. If I talk a lot of foolishness, the devil get in so quick, it'd be pitiful. I've got too many burdens I carry, too much responsibility, and I have to be watching all the time, watching. The slightest bit of foolishness. I remember one time there was an older sister. She was a prophetess, counted herself so. I suppose she was. I figured she was at that time. And she asked me a question about something. I gave her a fool answer. And that lady strove to understand what I was saying. She respected me, and she thought it was something. It didn't make any sense. But she knocked herself out trying to figure out what I said. And I watched that, and I said, "Lord, that I sinned. I sinned right there. Forgive me. I got it. Thank you. Forgive me, Lord. That isn't going to happen again." So there's a lot of things we do that we can kind of, what would you say, shore up the situation. But we've got to be sure it's in the Bible. And the Bible says, "I speak just what the Father has taught me." So Jesus lived in a pretty strict Sabbath. You see that? He only did what God told him to do. His words. We never really saw Jesus or His desires or heard His words on earth. All we saw and heard was the Father. The Sermon on the Mount did not come from Jesus. It came from the Father. The way He walked and acted, the things He did, saying, forgive them, they don't know what they do. The Father. It was the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And He could have said, he who has heard me has heard the Father. These are all the Father's words that Jesus spoke. Now that is the rest of God. And you say, well, that's so high above us as heaven is higher than the earth. No, it isn't. It's what we're called to, but not by our own strength or striving. But God gives us one step at a time. And as I said this morning, during 2007, we're going to find ourselves that the currents are going to be strong. And we're either going to be swimming upstream or we're going to be drifting downstream. And so God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Now, Jesus did say to us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that was pointed out to me by somebody. And they said, see, we can't do that. So what are you talking about? Well, as I said, we can be perfect 5 minutes at a time. That doesn't mean we've been perfected. When we're perfected, we'll be like the Lord Jesus. And you say that isn't possible. Okay, now stop and think. Stop and think. Is anybody thinking? Stop and think. I'm pretty near through here. Could we have forgiven our own sins if Christ had not died? Could we have forgiven our own sins? Could we have done anything to cause God to forgive our sins? Well, I think you're not sure. Well, let me be the first to tell you, no, there's nothing we could have done to forgive, that would cause God to forgive our sins. Nothing we could have done. We were sinners, and God did something totally unlooked for. Totally unlooked for. By His almighty power, He sent His Son into the world without a sinful nature, dwelt in Him so that His Son would speak His words, do His actions, and then went to the cross in His Son. We couldn't imagine that. If we were born before the time of Christ, if somebody told us God was going to come down and die for our sins, we would have said, man, you're a blasphemer. But He did. But He did. He entered history. God came to earth in the land of Israel and died on a cross. The Creator died on a cross. And God's nature within Him said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, you remember God's, Abraham said to Isaac, He said, God Himself will provide a sacrifice. God Himself. That's a work we never could have anticipated. We couldn't do it if we tried for a million years. We could not have atoned for our own sins. God had to intervene. But then He says to us, believe. See? Divine intervention and human activation. We have to believe. He died for the sins of the whole world. But if we don't believe, it does us no good. Is that correct? All right. Now, in 1 John, in the 3rd chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, Christ was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what God said. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in the 2nd verse, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. And then again, later down in the chapter, about verse 7, it says, in 1 John 3, it says, he who is born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin, it says, because of the seed of God. How does that go, Lloyd? I think it's John 3, 1 John 3, 7. 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. You see how we've been deceived? Old Goliath has stood up there and says, I can kill any one of you. But he couldn't kill David, and David didn't even have armor on. But he went in the name of the Lord. He had five pebbles, didn't he? People tell us what those five pebbles stand for. Do you know what it is? J-E-S-U-S. Maybe that's a play on words. I don't know. But anyway, that's commonly taught. And I think it's true. Look at it. Take it into your spirit. Believe it. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. That's what the Bible says. And we say, well, it can't be, because that's sinless perfection. While we're in the world, we've had to sin. Nobody's perfect. Blah, blah, blah. All the lies that come from the pit. And now God is saying, will you believe it? Would you believe my word? Would you take my word as it is and believe it? Will you believe what I have said through the Apostle John? Well, would you? I believe it. I don't think I have to keep sinning. And when I do, I have an advocate. I confess it, get the victory over, and go on from there. And you can do the same. Isn't that right? He cannot go on sinning, it says. Well, that's against the Bible. No, it's in the Bible. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Well, does that mean he is unable to sin? No, it does not mean that. It means that it is against everything that is true of him. To sin after we have been born of God and to keep on sinning is not consistent with what the born-again experience is, what it means. It doesn't mean suddenly he becomes so no matter what he does, he can't sin. That isn't what it means. When you're going to interpret a verse, you have to take the whole book. And it means that when you say, I have taken my place with Christ on the cross, and he has given me his Holy Spirit, and I have been born of the divine nature, then it is completely inconsistent with that position that I keep on sinning. I cannot sin. I've been born of God. That which is born in me does not sin, will not sin. It's always a case of choice. The idea, people, is the power is there. If we believe it, the power is there. And this is one of many such verses in the New Testament. The New Testament is written so that we don't sin. My little children, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write these things unto you that you don't sin. Lloyd, I think that's 1 John 2:1. Come on. Thank you. Okay. Have I been clear and simple? Now, I'm going to put in the bulletin, I'm going to ask the young people, well, they can send me a sentence or two about what I taught tonight or what I taught this morning. Just send it to rbt5@cox.net. Let me see if I am getting across. Yeah, and I won't be tough on you concerning spelling. I might underline it and put the correct spelling, because I noticed the kids like to guess at words. I had a good example of that today that came, a beautiful card from a young lady. It was really a lovely card and was written in love. But she had used a word that was completely incompatible with the situation, which is all right. I mean, you're not born learning how to spell. So I'm an old school teacher, so I may correct your spelling if I see a word that's not spelled. And if I do it, that you can correct mine. How's that? Is that fair? All right, let's stand. We've run out of our television time. And again, Bill and whoever else worked on this monitor, God bless you. That is such a blessing. Oh, can't stop to tell you. Now, right now, Matt Anthony Wayne. All right. That's, by the way, there's about 30 or 40 towns and cities and other kinds of institutions that are named after Matt Anthony Wayne. Anytime you see Wayne, isn't there an Indiana Wayne something? Wayne? Fort Wayne. That's all Matt Anthony Wayne. So I think he deserves for us to know that he is a great general. Everybody thought he's a pretty cool kid. All right. Now, if you're doing something that is not right and you know it, it comes to a screeching halt right now. Unless you want to come under God's judgment. Because see, once you're apprised of the truth, you're responsible for it. Now, I want you to tell the Lord if there is something that you're doing that you can't get the victory over and you know you're going to do it again and you've kind of given up on it. I want you to do that. Just think. Don't be afraid. I think some of you are afraid to close your eyes, afraid you'll become conscious of what you're doing. Now, if you think of something that you're doing, everybody's eyes close. When it says watch and pray, it doesn't mean watch the other people. It means to watch in the spirit. All right? Eyes close. All right. Now, if there's something in your life, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm just going to pray, that you want victory over, that you don't have victory over, and you're going to sin again, slip your hand up and put it down. Did I get everybody? It was about 7 hands went up. Okay. All right, now I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I want you to agree with me in prayer. All right? I'm going to pray, and I want you to agree with me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I didn't even intend to speak on this tonight, and I know it's your will, and I see about 7 hands went up, Lord, so we've got people among us that are having a battle and they haven't got victory over it. Now, Lord, you have called us to victory, not defeat. You have called us to victory, not defeat. You have called us to total victory. You're more than an overcomer. And you can overcome in our lives. We do not have to serve the devil. Put it in our hearts, Lord. Absolute faith. We can overcome. We can because God has promised us and said that it is incompatible with what we believe to continue in sin. And if we do, we're going to be judged. And we know that God has provided the power in the Lord Jesus Christ to break every yoke in our lives. Now get that down in faith because I'm going to pray and I want you to believe that He can do it. Don't stand there and not believe. Believe that the Bible says that. And that God means what He says. It's just as much Bible as John 3:16. All right now. Father, give us that faith. Give us that victorious faith that David had when he went out by himself against that giant. Give us that faith right now, the confidence that the God of Israel is greater than the devil. Greater than the devil. Now, Satan, you've been named by these people in their hearts. You've been named, and we stand against you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me. Because I do not speak in my own name, but I speak in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, your Lord. And I command you to leave. Take your filth out of this church in Jesus' name. Take your filth out of this church. You have no place in the kingdom. The word of God is against you. You're a defeated foe. I remind you of the cross of Calvary. I remind you of the blood of the Son of God. Satan, I remind you of that blood that paid the price for these people and for their sinful behavior. And they have mentioned their sin right now, meaning that they want to be released. And so you will leave because it is the word of Christ to you tonight. And you go out of this building and you will not go near any of our families. I speak in the name of Jesus. I do not speak in my own name, but His name. You will go out of this building. You will not go near any of our loved ones. You will keep away from us. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that Passover blood is over our families. So you will just keep out of here. And I thank God. I feel peace. How many feel peace? I feel peace. That means, tells me the job has been done. So I give you thanks, Father. Let's give the Lord thanks. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for freedom in Jesus. I thank you. We do not have to sin. We do not have to sin. Hallelujah. We'll get the victory now. We'll get the victory tomorrow. We'll get the victory Tuesday. We'll get the victory from now on until we stand in the presence of Christ. We are determined, Lord. We are determined. By your grace, by your blood, by your spirit, by your name that is above every name, we're determined that we're going to overcome the enemy. We're going to do it. He can come out and shout all he wants to. It makes no difference. We are going to overcome through the name of Jesus. Victory. Victory. And there is no demon in hell that can stand against that name. Praise the Lord. Amen.